Praise the Lord, church. Amen. I like what I feel in the house tonight. Amen. You got it. Praise the Lord. I don't know how many of you know, but Brother Al Flores is in desperate need of the prayers of the saints. He is in the hospital. He has been there many, many times fighting for his life. And Sister Stella called me yesterday and she said he has gotten worse. Amen. So tonight I want us to all stand to our feet and we're going to call on the name of the Lord together. Also, Sister Calvillo is in desperate need of our prayers. Amen. So we're going to raise up Sister Calvillo and we're going to raise up Brother Al Flores and we're going to believe that God is going to do a mighty work right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we give you praise, God, and we give you glory. We magnify you and we glorify your name, God. Lord, we pray right now, God, for Sister Calvillo, God, and Brother Al, God. I pray, God, that you would send your angels right now, God, to comfort and strengthen them, God. I pray that your healing virtue, God, would begin to flow into the hospital where they're at, God, and that you would begin to do a miracle, God, in their lives. Lord, we thank you in advance, God, for what you're doing and for what you're about to do in the name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you to the praise team for leading us in powerful worship. Amen. Thank you to the church for responding and worshiping with all of your heart. I feel the presence of the Lord is in this place. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 41. 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 41, says, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink. For there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There's nothing. And he said, Go again seven times. And it came to pass on the seventh time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot. Get thee down that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. 46 says this, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says it like this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which do so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Amen. I want to preach to you on this thought. Don't stop running. Amen. I want you to do me a favor tonight. Extend your hands towards me and just ask God to help me, to anoint me, to minister his word to you. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I give you praise and I give you glory, God. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to preach your word. I pray, God, that you would anoint my lips, God, Lord, to speak your words, God, and that you would open up the ears, God, of every person that's here to receive, God, what you have for them. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Don't stop running. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which do so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The Bible says that when you are born again of the water and of the Spirit, amen, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You no longer are a servant or a slave to sin, but you are now a child of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. And the minute that you become born again of the water and of the Spirit is the minute that you join the race that Paul is talking about. The race to heaven. Amen. How many of you want to make it to heaven? Amen. Hebrews chapter 12 is the perfect place for the writer of Hebrews to tell us that we are encompassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. Because the chapter before, in chapter 11, anybody know what chapter 11 is called? The faith chapter. Bishop's all over it. Chapter 11 talks about the heroes of faith. It talks about all the heroes of faith and all the things that they have accomplished through faith. And then right after, it talks about all the great patriarchs and all the great men of God and all their accomplishments and all the things that they've done for God. It goes to chapter number 12 and verse number 1, and it says that we are compassed about with such great a cloud of witnesses. What is the writer talking about? He's talking about the heroes of faith that are in heaven, along with the angels, that are watching you join this race, and they're pulling for you. They're saying, come on, you can do it. You can live for God. You have the Spirit of the mighty God living inside of you. You can run this race with patience. You can make it to the end. No matter how hard it gets, you can get there. You can finish. Just don't stop running. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you imagine that? That the angels in heaven and the great patriarchs of the Bible are watching you and they're cheering you on as you join this race. And they're encouraging and cheering you on, almost like in a stadium. You know, when you go watch an Olympic race in a stadium, the runners get ready and they pop that gun and the runners take off and the crowd's going, come on! Go, they're cheering for their people the same way the angels in heaven and the great patriarchs are in heaven, and they're rooting us on to win and to finish this great race that we're in. Amen. Isn't that awesome? That they're rooting for us. They're telling us, come on, you can do it. You can get there. Come on, you gotta keep going. You gotta endure through these hard times. Because we finished our race and we didn't have what you have. You see, they had their faith, but they didn't have the Holy Ghost. But we have our faith and we have the Spirit of the living God living inside of us. And they're rooting even more because they knew it was prophesied that the day would come that God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Amen. And they know that we have something that they never had. And so they root us on to keep running. Come on, you have the God of heaven, of earth, the creator of everything. You have the blood that flowed from his body to cover your sin. So you should be able to confess your sins and lay down every weight that's holding you back from finishing this race of life, which the finish line is heaven. Every day we have to die to ourselves. We have to get to a place where we can get to an altar and we can say, God, Lord Jesus, Lord, mortify and kill this flesh. Kill this person that I am. Lay it down and bury it, God. And you come and live inside of me so that when people see me, they're no longer seeing this person, but they see you, Jesus. That's how you lay down the weight. And let me tell you, you can't do it from Sunday to Sunday, because by the time Sunday comes around, man, your baggage is heavy. I mean, you're talking about having a trailer now loaded, bogging you down when you come to church. And you're like, you're not even running anymore. Now you're like, what do they call it? Walk running, you know? You're speed walking now. You're not even running. You're not even running anymore because you have all this weight, all this baggage. But Jesus Christ came. God, the creator of heaven and earth, came and made himself a body that he could come and shed his blood so that the sin of all mankind can be dealt with once and for all. And so the Old Testament saints and the great men and God and the prophets look at us and say, man, we didn't have what you have, but you can do it. You can do it. Don't let anything distract you. You can finish the race. You can give God the glory for everything that you do. I imagine when I'm getting ready tonight and I was taking a shower and I was singing the songs of Zion, something inside of my heart was just worshiping God. And I was just singing, and I've been just filled with the presence of God, that it's overflowing out of me. And I started thinking that the angels are watching me, and they're all like, that's right. They're all, that's right. Come on, worship your God. Let it flow out of you. It's okay. Come on, you can do it. You can finish the race. In the good times, God is good and you can do it. And in the hard times, God is still good and you can do it. Come on, when I get to church and I raise my hands and I start to worship him, the angels in heaven are rejoicing and they're worshiping and praising God with me. And I can see the party in heaven going down as I'm giving God the glory. Hallelujah. 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 Picture that if you would for a minute. And I began to think, you know, when I finish this race called life and I cross the gate into heaven, I'm going to run to Peter and I'm going to ask Peter, Peter, what was it like? What was it like to be preaching the first sermon and to watch 3,000 souls get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? What was it like to start the church, the first church that ever existed in the name of Jesus? Peter, what was it like? And then I start to think, well, wait a minute. You know what Peter's going to do? He's going to tell me, what was it like to be a part of the last apostolic church on the earth? What was it like to be a part of the last apostolic church where drug addicts were being delivered and drunks were being delivered and people were being healed in my name? Peter's going to say, what was it like, Michael? What was it like? How did it feel to be a part of the last apostolic church? Woo! And I think, man, they're the church just like we were the church. They're no different. They received the Holy Ghost. They received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. And we have the same power that they had. And so they cheer us on. And they scream and yell and they say, come on. Come on, don't stop running. Come on, run with patience. You can do it. You can do it. Hallelujah. Come on, give God some praise. We can't stop running the race, regardless of the present struggles that we have, no matter the things that happen to us that try to bring us down, the stones that are thrown at you, the disrespect and the things that people say, or the financial struggles, or whatever the struggle is, don't let it stop you. Don't let it stop you from finishing the race that you're in. My Bible says that in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. If you just keep running this race, he's saying, look at, even though I know it seems kind of rough right now, he says, but I promise you that the struggles that you have right now, the worst struggle that you've ever had, is nothing to be compared for what is waiting for you when you cross the finish line. Amen? Woo! I get excited. I get excited when I think about it, because, yeah, it can get pretty rough down here. but it's nothing to be compared to eternal life. Woo, come on. Come on, when people are throwing stones at you, just remember that every stone that is thrown at you falls on the ground, and when it's muddy and it's wet, those stones are just rocks that you can walk on to keep you out of the mud and out of all the dirt. Amen. When people persecute you because you love Jesus Christ, the Bible says, go ahead. Let them persecute you. I count it a joy. I count it a joy that you could persecute me, that I could join with Jesus Christ in his suffering. Bring it on then. Come on. Give me all you got. I ain't even tripping. I ain't scared. Because the sufferings of this present time ain't nothing to be compared to what's waiting for me in heaven. Amen. That being said, I want to tell the church that there's nothing worth losing eternal life. There's nothing that this earth has to offer that can compare to the life that is waiting for you after this one. Nothing. You can't let temporal things get in the way of eternal things. You can't let the present time distract you from what's waiting for you in the future. And so, how do we stay in this race without getting bogged down? Well, the first thing that I noticed about people that walk away from God and turn their back on the church is that they begin to disobey God's word. See, when you're filled with the Spirit, the Bible says that the Spirit will lead you to all truth. And when you open up that word and God starts to reveal his truth to you, he starts to give you revelation of things that you never knew or you never saw before. It is your duty to obey the word of God. And what happens to many is they get the Spirit, and the Spirit leads them to truth, and they get revelation. And after they get the revelation, they go, well, I don't know if I can do that. Everything else was cool, but I don't know about that. And they start to disobey the word of God, and their disobedience, they knock themselves out of the race, and they turn away from God, and they start going on their own path. They no longer have a God on the throne which leads them by the Spirit, but now they place themselves on their own throne, and they say, I no longer want to do it God's way. I think I'll just do it my way. And so when you become a person that is disobedient to the word of God, it won't be long before you start disobeying your parents. It won't be long before you start disobeying your pastors. It won't be long before you start disobeying leadership. You can't tell me what to wear. You can't tell me what to do. You can't tell my kids where to sit. Who do you think you are? All of a sudden, it's no longer God's way. It's your way. And the disobedience will lead you on a path of destruction. If you can't obey God's word, no, I heard it like this. If you're not okay with the pastor, then you're not okay with the master. Because if you can't respect the man of God that God has placed in your life, then you're probably not going to respect the God of the man that he has put over you. And so we got to be careful, church. We got to be careful. We got to obey. The only thing that's required of the Christians is obedience to the word of God. I don't care what denomination you are. I don't care what church you go to. I don't care where you were raised. If you are a Bible-believing, obeying Christian, you're going to finish the race. And if you're not, if you're disobedient, you're going to walk away. That's right, Bishop. That's right. Jeremiah 7 and 23 says it like this. God is awesome. He says, obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways that I command you, so that it will be well with you. Very simple. Do it my way, and you're going to be okay. Do it your own way, and you're going to get tripped up. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be destroyed by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Bishop says it all the time. He says, I have a lot of things. Eat probably at a nice, lot of nice restaurants, Bishop. I'm sure you've been on a very nice steak before, probably pricey steaks. And it's not because he's a great entrepreneur that he can do this. It's because Pastor Abbott has put it in his heart that he's going to seek God first and his righteousness. And all the other things are going to be added unto him. He says he has things that he doesn't even need. But because he put God first in his life, he's able to eat the fruit of the land that he didn't even plant. Because he put God first, he's able to enjoy the good things of this life. Amen? Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to live a blessed life? I do. I thank God for the blessings that he bestows upon me. But it ain't going to happen if I choose to do it my way. It's only going to happen if I do it his way. Amen? Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26 through 28 says it like this. Listen, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. If you will obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I give you this day, and the curse if you will not obey the commandment of the Lord your God. He's saying, you choose. I set it before you. Do it my way, obey me, or do it your way and be cursed. You want to be blessed, or do you want to be cursed? Do you want to be blessed, or do you want to be cursed? And guess what? There's nothing in the middle. There's nothing that says you can be kind of warm. You're either hot, you're on fire for God. What did I say, Eddie? Firestorm. I come into church, I say, Eddie, you still on fire? He's like, I'm like a storm in the woods. Everything I touch just catches on fire. I said, praise God. I said, come on then. Firestorm. You're either hot or you're cold. You're either blessed or you're cursed. That's it. There's nothing in between. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 says it like this. Do you know you are a servant either of sin that leads to death or of obedience that leads to righteousness? The word is saying is, look it, you're going to serve something. You're going to serve something. You're either going to serve me in righteousness or you're going to serve sin. And the wages of sin is death. There's nothing in between. It's either one or the other. 1 Samuel 15:22-23. I probably use this way too much. I use this scripture a lot because it speaks to me and it helps me to stay obedient, not only to my pastors, but to my God. It says, 1 Samuel 15:22-23. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Here God is telling us, look it. Does God care more about your sacrifices, or does he care more about your obedience? Does he care more that you come and cut the grass or clean the toilet? Or does he care more that you would obey his scriptures? Does he care more that I would come and preach on a pulpit or that I would obey his commandments? God is saying, look it, working for God is something that you have a privilege to do. You get to be a part of the work that God is doing in this generation when you're born again. It's a privilege. But it's not going to save you. Ministry, the things you do for the church don't get you to heaven. This is work that is required of you. It's your reasonable service. Amen. The ministry that you're involved in is not going to get you to heaven. I think it's important to whom much is forgiven that much is required. You see, I was a no good, whatever you want to call it. You put it in there. But God has done a great work in my life. You don't know like I know what God has done for this dude. And so every opportunity that I have, I'm going to serve God with all of my heart. But that's not going to save me. That's my reasonable service. What's going to save me is my obedience to the word of God. And if the word of God says that I need to submit to my pastor, then that's what I'm going to do. Why? Because that's what the word says. So I'm going to listen to that. I don't know how many people have told me that don't live for God. Like, I don't understand why you go to church so much and you give your money to the church and you listen to some dude and you wear these fancy clothes. And I said, I don't get it, man. I'm like, yeah, you don't get it. I said, but if you only knew where I came from and the things that God has done for me, then maybe you could understand. But I told them, oh, taste and see that the Lord our God, that he is good and that his mercy endureth forever. Amen. Paul, when speaking to the Corinthians, he told them about running this race. Pastor talked about it this morning, how intelligent Paul was. Paul was very, very, very intelligent, and he was full of the Holy Ghost. And when everywhere that he went, he knew how to kind of blend in with the people, get on their level, and minister to them on their level. And so when he gets to Corinth, he starts talking to them about running this race and to get rid of the weight of sin. And they related to it because the Olympics in Greece and all that was very popular in that area. So when they started talking about the races, they were all over it. They knew exactly what he was talking about. And he starts to tell them, look it, you got all these athletes that join this race and they're all disciplined. They train hard and they diet right and they run every day and they train. They're so disciplined in what they do, and all to just gain a corruptible prize. And only one gets it. He's all, but us Christians, we run for an incorruptible prize. He's all, you guys run for something that's going to rust after a while. But our race, and the reason why we run so we can get an incorruptible prize. Our crown that is waiting for us in heaven will never rust. It'll never go bad. And so he was very crafty in how he handled his business. I thank God for him and the example that he sets for us. That we can go into any crowd. Maybe we've never experienced or been where they've been. But we can get on their level and we can talk to them about what God has done for us. And somehow plant a seed. And someone else can water it. And then God can give the increase. Amen? 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. He's telling them, we have eternal life. We run this race that we're in. We run it so that we can gain something that's eternal. It is going to be eternal life. It's a place where there's going to be no pain, no suffering. We're going to live with Christ in a peaceful earth where there's going to be no more stress and no more crying and no more. It's just going to be perfect peace with Jesus Christ. The one thing I love about Paul is that he was not only a runner, he wasn't in the race, but Paul was also a fighter. Bible says that he disciplined himself in prayer and in fasting and in everything that he did to prepare himself to minister to people. And that every time that he went out and he won people to God, that he didn't just beat the air. He wasn't a shadow boxer, the Bible says. He didn't beat the air. Every time that he won someone or he casted out a spirit, he was socking that devil right in his teeth. Boo! And it kind of gets me pumped up because I think about how the Bible says that the weapons of warfare, of our warfare, are not carnal, but they're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. And so every time that he prayed somebody through, baptized somebody, casted an evil spirit, brought healing in the name of Jesus, he was kicking that devil right. He was saying, get out of here. You have no power. You have no authority here. These people belong to the Almighty. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so the same way that these athletes are disciplined, I believe that we have to mirror that in our spiritual walk. There's got to be times that are dedicated to prayer and fasting and reading and witnessing and doing the work of God, even coming to work to the house of God. There's work days when pastor calls people to come and to work. There's always an opportunity for you to do something for the house of God, but there has to be something inside of you that says, I'm in this race and ain't nothing gonna knock me out of it. In it to win it, Bishop. We're in it to win it. See, in the olden days, when people got into a race, the competitors would tell their friends, hey, go stand on the side of the road. And when my competitors, the people that I'm trying to beat, when they come by, I want you to hold a cup of water for them. I want you to try to distract them. I want you to try to get them to stop for a little bit to drink that water so that I can pass them up. In the same way today, when you get baptized in Jesus' name, and you start on your race, Satan says his imps and his fallen angels, and he says, get them, distract them, don't let them finish, don't let them finish the race. And they stand on the sidelines like a roaring lion, ready to devour you, waiting for you to come by, trying to distract you with some money, with a job that'll keep you out of church, trying to distract you with things so that you can take your eyes off of God and get distracted for a minute so that he can take you out of the race. And it's important for us to stay focused, to stay disciplined. We can't stop running. We got to keep running. Amen? 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 45. I read the story in the beginning. I read the scriptures in the beginning. I just want to focus on the last part of it, 1 Kings 18, 46, I believe. The setting is Elijah, he just finished killing the prophets of Baal. He called fire down from heaven and he destroyed all the prophets because they couldn't call fire down, but he prayed and fire came. And after he destroyed the prophets, he tells King Ahab, he tells him, he said, you know what? Get in your chariot, he says, and get back to Jezreel. He goes, because rain's coming. And the reason why he told him that is because several years back, he went to Ahab, the prophet, and he rebuked Ahab. And he told him, hey, he says, because of your sin and your wickedness, he's all, I'm going to pray that there's going to be no rain until I pray for it. And so for years, There was a famine in the land. There was no water. But after that victory on Mount Carmel, he killed all the prophets. He started praying for rain, and he tells his servant, go see if there's any clouds. And he comes back. No, there's nothing. He says, go back 7 times. Go back. And he says, finally, I see it. I see a cloud. It's like the size of a man's hand. And the prophet gets up, and he tells King Ahab, he says, get up. Get in your chariot. Rain's coming. If you don't hurry up, you're going to get stuck in the mud. He said, go. And Ahab gets in his chariot with his horses, and he starts taking off. And the Bible says that the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins. He tied his shoes. He tightens up his belt. He gets his garment. He wraps it around his belt. The Bible says that he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Man, this blows my mind, Bishop, when I read it. And it was because your grandson was talking about the story that got me to read it. And I was blown away. I looked up, how fast can a chariot with horses run? Because he told them, get in the chariot and get back to Jezreel now. Because if you don't, you're going to get rained out. Hurry up, go. The dude takes off in a hurry. I looked it up. A chariot and a horse can run anywhere from 20 to 25 miles an hour. And the Bible says that the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he ran in front of the chariot and the horse. He ran faster than the horses in the chariot. And I can imagine what he was telling them. Ahab, you better repent, boy. You better repent. You better tell your girl. She better get right. He's rebuking them all the way for 25 miles an hour, probably for about 60 miles. The hand of the Lord was on him. And he ran all the way from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. And let me tell you, they didn't have 3 stripes back then. They didn't have Nikes, okay? So either the dude was barefooted or he was wearing sandals. And he ran over 25 miles an hour for over 60 miles, telling that boy to repent. And you know what? Why not? The dude just saw fire fall from heaven with his prayers. He killed all the false prophets, and the dude was on a spiritual high. The boy takes off running. He starts saying, Ahab, you better repent. You better repent. You better tell, oh, Jezebel, that she better repent. You better tell him. And he's running full speed. And anybody ever feel that way when we're having a powerful service and God is moving and it's like electricity in here? And brother over there gets up and he takes off running, and then people start running, and the presence of God is so powerful when the Spirit moves in. Oh my God. I can imagine what he felt that day as he ran in front under the hand of the power of the hand of the Lord. But check this out. Elijah, he gets distracted. Because when he gets to Jezreel and Ahab gets home and tells his wife that Elijah killed all his prophets, all the prophets of Baal, she tells Elijah, I'm gonna kill you. You wanna kill my prophets? By tomorrow at this day, you're gonna be dead. And distraction comes. Right then and there, the boy stops running. And he takes off into the wilderness, the Bible says. All sad. Man, Jezebel wants to kill me, man. All of a sudden, he's moping, man. Poor me. I'm the only one left. Nobody else loves you, God. I was the one that stood for you. But now they want to take my life. They want to mess me up. They want to take my head off, God. And he gets distracted. He ends up in a cave, scared for his life. How? How does a prophet who prayed that fire would fall from the sky, who prayed that there wouldn't be rain for years and it didn't rain, who prayed for rain and the rain fell, how could he get so distracted and so afraid of Jezebel and Ahab? He was human. He was like me and you.
He was on that spiritual high. He just came out of a revival service. But when he got home and he went to work the next day, all of a sudden, the fire was gone. And he was discouraged. And he was afraid. Why? Because he took his eyes off of God and he just quit running. I wish the Bible would have said that Ahab ran all the way to Jezreel, and when he got to Ahab's house, that he kicked the door down and then he ran upstairs and then he got Jezebel and he just took her head off. And I would be like, yeah. He would have dealt with that spirit once and for all, but it didn't go down like that. That's not what happened. The Bible says he just quit running. He got scared. He took off. He's in a cave all alone. And God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? He says, what are you doing here? He says, only I'm left, God. Everyone else turned their back on you. It's only me, and now they want to take my head. And God said, that ain't true. I have a remnant. There's over hundreds of people that haven't bowed down to Baal. You ain't the only one. And he says, get up. He has some birds feed him a couple times. Get up and eat. Get up and eat. He says, go. He says, I want you to anoint Elisha. That was pretty much the end of his anointing. Because the Bible says he went down and he puts his garment on Elisha. And he gives the anointing of prophet to Elisha. And now he kind of gave over his position with God. All because he stopped running. He stopped running. He let fear overtake his faith in God. The Bible says that God did not give you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So when fear comes knocking on your door, you're going to have to stand up and say, I don't think so. See, God didn't give me the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You get your stinking carcass out of my house, devil, because you have no authority here. You have no authority. I'm a child of God, and there's power in the name. There's power in the name. Now listen, the race isn't won by the strongest or the fastest. That's not what this is about. It's not about getting on the line and then, I'm going to beat you there. It's not really like that, you see? When you're baptized, you join the race. The finish line is heaven. And you might have gotten in the race here and someone's getting in the race over here. It doesn't mean that you're better than them. They've just been in the race a little bit longer. But we have the same goal. We're not trying to be first. We're just trying to finish. And so you can't finish a race if you're not running. You understand what I'm saying? You got to keep running. You got to keep your eye on the prize. Ecclesiastes 9 and 11 says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Matthew 10 and 22, but he that endureth to the end, he shall be saved. All God is saying is run the race with patience. Just stay consistent. Stay consistent. If the devil trips you up and you fall down, just get back up. Just keep going. Repent of your sins. God, cleanse me. And go finish. Sin no more. And if you fall again, get back up. Dust yourself off and just keep going. Don't turn your back on God. Don't disobey his word. Just repent. God, I'm sorry. Forgive me for my sins. I'm going to keep going, God. I'm going to finish the race that you have set before me. Hallelujah. Isaiah 40 and 31. Can you get that for me, sis? Isaiah 40 and 31. Ooh. I'm gonna lose about 10 pounds up here if I keep it up. It says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. What did it say? They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. You see, if we'll just put God first, when a distraction comes, when a mountain gets in front of you, tries to stop you from finishing your race, just put your faith in God. Yes, believe that God is real. Believe that no weapon formed against me shall prosper, and that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And you get through that. And if he comes again, you just keep going. You just put your faith in God. And you will finish the race. You will finish the race. Just don't stop running. Don't stop running. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says it like this. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. When we get to the end of our lives and we're laying on our deathbed, I pray that we could be like the apostle and we could say that. That I'm about to go, I'm about to pass from this life to the next. And I could say, you know what? I can look at my kids and whoever's there and I can say, you know what? I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I want that to be for all of you. Every single one of you. That in the end, you can say, I'm ready to cross the finish line. I ran my course. I was patient in my running. I had a couple of roadblocks, but I believed that God would get me through them, and he did. And now that I'm ready to go be with the Lord, don't be afraid for me. For to be absent of this body is to be present with Christ. And the thing that is waiting for me on the other side is far much greater than what is here on this side. And so I tell you, church, don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't grow weary in well-doing. I know not everybody's going to agree with you. Not everybody's going to be on your side when you try to do something for God. But don't forget that you're not doing anything to impress anybody. But yet, you're only trying to please your God. And when God sees the heart of a servant, he says, he is the greatest in my kingdom. Because it's not about him trying to glorify himself, but yet it's him trying to glorify me. And when the attitude is like this, let me tell you that you are going places. There's going to be streets of gold, a gate of pearl. There's going to be a new Jerusalem, a place where the presence of God will be our light. There'll be no more oceans, but rivers flowing out of the temple. Everything that we need will be provided for us if we can only stay in the race. Hallelujah. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know the struggles that you have. Many of you might have a smile on your face sitting here today, but you have a burden in your heart. Nobody really knows the struggles and the things that are going on in your mind and in your heart. But I want to tell you that God does. And he sent me here today to give you a message. Don't stop running. Run to the throne of God. For he is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it. Sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes we get offended. Sometimes we're hurt. Sometimes we don't know how we're going to continue. Sometimes our mind takes us, well, maybe I should leave the church. Maybe I should walk away. Maybe I should go here. Maybe I should do something else. I want to tell you that that is not the answer. Wherever you go, you got to take yourself with you. And so instead of running away from your problems and running away from your responsibilities, just run to God. Run to God and don't stop running. Because God can take care of every situation in your life. Amen. These altars are open. If you haven't had a renewing and a regeneration of the Holy Ghost in your life, and it's been more than a day, more than this morning, more than a week, more than a month, I invite you to come to these altars. I invite you to run to these altars, to run to God, and to open up your heart to Him and say, God, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me, Lord, from all unrighteousness. Lead me, Lord, into everlasting life. Lord, apply your blood to my sin so that I continue on this race and this journey that I'm on. Equip me, Lord, with the weapons that I need to overcome any enemy that tries to come against me, God. In the name of Jesus, God, have your way, God. Have your way. Hallelujah. Come on, the heroes of faith. They're saying, come on, get to an altar. You can do it. Repent. The angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents of their sins. They're rooting you on right now. Abraham and Jacob and David. They're saying, come on. Come on, repent. Repent. Run to God. Jesus, the crown of heaven is yours.
Sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself, it's not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Every single breath, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
So good to be in the house of the Lord this evening. It's good to feel the presence of the Lord. I'm glad all of you are here. We've got about 8 or 10 families at the coast this weekend. They're enjoying the 70s, and we're enjoying the triple digits. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, and thank God for air conditioning. And it's good to be here tonight. Welcome to all of you. It's good to have the Joseph family with us. I say that for a particular reason. Yesterday I had a grandson, a great-grandson born. His name, and we talked about it, his name is Troy Joseph Rippertella. And my oldest granddaughter's husband's name is Joseph, and her dad's middle name is Joseph. And my grandmother's maiden name was Joseph. And Sister Joseph's here tonight. Her husband was Ronald Joseph, and that was what I'm told is where I got my first name. Ronald was, I was named after her husband, Ronald Joseph, which is grandpa and dad to Pat and Katrina. So we got another Joseph in the family. But it's good to be in the house of the Lord, and it's good to see all of you here. God bless you, and let's keep on loving God. Service here Wednesday night, 7:30. Come and you'll be blessed. Something good will be from the Lord. And we always miss when we have folks that are not here, but we're here. And guess what? God met us here in another special way. Thank you, Brother Rincon, for a tremendous message. Message from the Word of the Lord. God bless you. Give him a hand. Thank you in Jesus' name. And it's a blessing. God bless you. You're dismissed.